Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Reverend Bob Bixby, missionary to Belgium. The title of his message is, The Essence of the Evangel is God's Work, Not Man's Work. The text is from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6.
I shared a story yesterday with Dr. Bob about his father. I had grown up as a missionary kid, and we knew him. We saw him off and on, and Dr. Bob asked me to relay this story to you. I was born on this campus in Barge Memorial, and that fact came in handy for me because I am one of very few in my large extended family that did not come to the university as a student but went instead to Northland Baptist Bible College. One week, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. was speaking at the college, and they asked me to be his personal, they called me a valet or servant for him the entire week. I drove him all over the place. I carried his coat. I picked up his books. I did whatever he needed me to do. Had a wonderful time. But I knew he was going to ask me why I did not come to the university. So I carefully prepared my answer. Sure enough, he said, "Now, Bob, why didn't you follow family tradition and come to the university?" And I said, "Dr. Bob, don't you remember the first time I showed up on campus, I was stark naked." Too embarrassed to go back. But I'm delighted to be here today in my right mind and fully clothed. And I'm so thankful for the kind hospitality that you've shown to my wife, my daughter, and myself. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read verse 3 and 4 again, and bear with me because this is important to our study today. We'll do a mental exercise concerning his Son. And then I want you to take the next four words, Jesus Christ our Lord, which by the way is the official name of our Savior. Jesus reminds us of his humanity. Christ reminds us of his ministry. Lord reminds us of his deity. I want you to take those four words and put them at the bottom of verse 4. And you have these two phrases, his Son, and then Jesus Christ our Lord. And in between that, you have two participial clauses which are marked in our English Bible by the word according. Look at verse 3. You'll see the word according there. It says, according to the flesh. And then a parallel statement, another participial clause in verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness. You'll notice that that S is a small S. Because, and I think that's right, because it's not necessarily speaking of the Holy Spirit, the person, but more of the quality of the Godhead. And these two participial clauses reveal something wonderful about the gospel of God. There seems to be in missions today a mood or an attitude of negativism. And we're actually trying to recruit people into ministry by telling them about what is not being done. But that wasn't the mood of the Apostle Paul. Instead of focusing on what was not being done and on the thousands of people that were dying without Christ, Paul the Apostle seemed to be delighting constantly in what was being done and what had been done. Mission seems to have gotten a focus in these latter days on what men do. But if yesterday, as we studied, the essence of the evangelism is the evangel, then today I would like to suggest to you that the essence of the evangel is God's work, not man's work. It's all about what God has done. And we'll understand a little bit more about Paul's enthusiasm, why he could say, I fully preach the gospel of Christ all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and why he could say in Colossians, every creature under heaven has heard. He believed in the power of God's work in human history. This is all about God. In verse 1, we read that it is the evangel, or the gospel, of God, and about God's work. Well, what has God done? And what is this news that would be so enthusiastic for the Apostle Paul? It reads, first of all, that God, in verse 3, this gospel came in His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. I would like to suggest three reasons why Paul was enthusiastic about the gospel of God and why we can be enthusiastic about the gospel of God. I would like to encourage you. Perhaps you seemed a little bit overwhelmed. We often say there are 6 billion reasons in the world to be a missionary. Actually, folks, there's only one reason, and that is God. I remember a long time ago when someone asked me, he came up to me and he had this wild-eyed look in his face and he said, Bob, breathe in and breathe out. I breathed in and breathed out. And then he looked at me and said, 8 people just died and went to hell. What are you going to do about it? I was a little taken aback. I gulped and said, I don't know. Stop breathing. But folks, we are simply part of God's history making. And God is on the winning team. And He invites us to participate with that winning team. Jesus Christ came in the flesh according to the seed of David. First of all, God transformed human history. God transforms human history. He came in the flesh. This speaks of His humanity. He was just like a man. He was man. He came of the seed of David. This gives us a historical reference point. A couple weeks ago, I was watching an interview of a man in Pakistan. And we as Americans have a hard time understanding the mentality of those people outside of the world, outside of our world. And this man was saying, I don't trust the English because they don't keep their word. And he referred back to a treaty that happened a couple hundred years ago. And as an American, I said to myself, how in the world can he say that? Don't people change in several hundred years? But these people are pickled in history. They live history. In 637, Omar, the caliph of Mohammedism, conquered Jerusalem and built the Mosque of Omar. And they have continued in that history. People have been bickering and fighting over Jerusalem, that trembling cup, ever since. That is why the word crusade coming from our American lips was very offensive to them, because they live in the context of history. And Paul, having the same kind of mentality, wants to introduce to us a person, Jesus Christ, who came into the context of our human history. He was born in Bethlehem, an unknown city, an unknown village. It reminds me of the anecdote of Abraham Lincoln. A man went down in 1809 to the town and someone asked him, well, what's new up in your place? He said, nothing's new in our place. What's going on in the world? Well, Napoleon's doing this. The English are doing this. The politicians are doing this. Are you sure there's no news about your place? He said, well, yes, I guess Tom and Nancy have had a little boy. I believe they're going to call him Abraham. Well, that was no news to that man, but that little birth in that little town was significant news to African Americans today, because that man was used by God for their emancipation. But we could tell these people who are in a history of blood and gore and violence and sin that God came into our history in the lineage of David. And no reputable historian is going to doubt the existence of King David. But God not only transforms our history. That little boy that was born in that Bethlehem stable has had an impact on history throughout because of the Christian ethic that we have. Wherever Christ has been preached, the dignity of women have been elevated. Wherever Christ has been preached, there have been hospitals. Wherever Christ has been preached, there has been charity and generous giving and education and freedom of speech and freedom of religion. All of that is a product of that person in history that entered into our context. And let us never be intimidated by the fact that we, as religious, Bible-believing people, are in fact against the freedom of religion. The secularists of our day would insist that they were the ones that give freedom of speech. But freedom of speech is a gift of Jesus Christ. But not only does the Lord Jesus transform human history, but God transcends human history. He came according to the Spirit of holiness. God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God had not only gotten in the middle of our history, but because of the resurrection of the dead, He proved that He was beyond our history. He's not limited by our history. He's unbounded by our history. He's above it all. And so we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we connect to a historical person and thereby are connected to someone that is outside of all of this mess. That's why we have a peace and a confidence no matter what happens in this world. Because not only did our God come into our history and knows all about us and can bear our burdens and understand our anxieties and our temptations, but He's above it all. Like the old song says, I'm going higher someday. I'm not bound by this history because of the salvatory work of Jesus Christ on the cross and because of the power of the resurrection as it was demonstrated in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God, thirdly, triumphs in human history. In verse 5, we read these words, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. God is right now triumphing in our context. And how is He doing that? May I suggest three reasons or three ways God triumphs in our history from verse 5? Look closely. We have received grace and apostleship. First of all, God is triumphing in our history today because His servants are equipped. We are equipped with grace and apostleship. Grace is when the Lord gives us something that we do not deserve. We know, everyone in this room knows, that salvation is a gift of grace. But the prosperity that we enjoy as Americans in this country is an act of grace. This great building is an act of grace. We are all the recipients of the grace of God. And Paul claims that that is part of the equipment, if not all the equipment, that we need. Grace saves us. Grace sanctifies us, according to Titus verse 2, 11 and 12. It gives us the power to say no to worldly temptations and to the lust of the flesh. That is all the grace of God working in us and through us. Grace saves us and it sanctifies us, but God has also given us apostleship. And we looked at that word yesterday, sending. God has not only gives us salvation and sanctification, but He gives us significance in this world. And that He has left us here in the world as recipients of the grace of God, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. That we might show forth the wonderful works of God. We have a reason to be here. And that reason to be here is just to let people see what God's grace has done for us. We should say to ourselves, why did God allow for me to be born where I was, to enjoy the blessings of Bob Jones University, and not to be born in a place such as Afghanistan? Why did God allow me to enjoy the prosperity that I do, and not to be living in starvation, wondering when I'm going to die, wondering when my next meal is going to come in Ethiopia? Why has God showered all of these blessings upon us? He has given me not only material blessings, but He's given me all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He's given me salvation, which is not any merit of my own, but it's a gift of God. And He's given me sanctification, a desire to love Him, a desire to know Him, a desire to live for Him. And because of that, I know that I have significance in this world. There's a reason I am here. That reason is just to proclaim to folks all around me the wonderful word, the gospel of God. God's servants are equipped. God's triumphs in human history. not only because His servants are equipped, but because submission is expected. Look at verse 5 with me, would you? He has given us grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. The gospel is right now triumphing all over the world because it demands obedience to the faith. Now, when you see this word faith in your New Testament, it could mean at least one of two things. It could speak of our faith in Christ, or it could speak of the body of truths, or an ensemble of truth. Paul expected from people around the world a submission to the truth. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We cannot compromise the gospel. We cannot trick people into believing it. We cannot water it down. We cannot minimize the demands of the Scriptures. We cannot say, well, we're just going to teach them Jesus, but try not to get into other doctrines. As we said yesterday, you cannot separate the Word incarnate from the Word written. God expects obedience, and obedience to the faith. And what do we need, young people, to be effective witnesses in this world? I would suggest two things from the equipment that God has given us. I suggest that we stop to thank God for His abundant grace on our lives. That we stop to thank God for everything that He has given us. Instead of worrying about the lack of money we might have, instead of worrying about the lack of personnel, instead of worrying about the lack of ideas, we ought to stop and just relish the grace of God in our lives, and the fact that He saved us and put us in a place of prosperity and given us a Bible and freedom to speak and freedom to believe as we see fit according to the Scriptures. All of this is an act of God. The fact that God gave you life, gave you faith, gave you justification, and is working sanctification in your life and will one day glorify you is all an act of grace. It should, as you meditate upon it, motivate you to say, I have significance in this world because of God's grace upon me. It was the grace of God that put a book in my hand that made me realize that I had a burden on my back, that made me realize I was living in the city of destruction. It made me look for the wicked gate to pull me out of the miry clay, snatched me through the gate, set my feet on firm ground, helped me understand the Scriptures by putting me through the house of the Illuminator, gave me a sword, gave me armor, is helping me defeat Apollyon, is helping me through Vanity Fair, is helping me through despair, is going to carry me over Jordan, carry me up to glory. That's all the grace of God. Here am I, Lord. Send me. You've done a wonderful work. I want to share it with others. If missionaries and pastors and evangelists would get excited about God's grace to them, they would be more effective in their witness. God is triumphing in human history because His servants are equipped. He is triumphing in human history because submission is expected. People are obeying the truth. He has His 7,000. They are not bending the knee. He is triumphing in history, thirdly, because the scope is expansive. Look at verse 5 at the end. For obedience to the faith among all nations, ethnos. From where we get our word ethnic, all people groups. It is going everywhere. And one day the magnificent name of Jesus Christ will be honored when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, As a missionary pastor, I am not recruiting you because people are dying and they're lost. That's a reason. I'm not recruiting you because we need more people. That is a reason. I'm recruiting you because we're on the winning side. God has been in the process of transforming history ever since the days of Bethlehem, Ephrata, all the way through these 2,000 years. He's been changing entire countries, entire societies, entire schools and personal lives. Just 2 months ago, a 65-year-old couple came into... they've been coming to our congregation for some time searching, a Belgian couple. And during Sunday school, I began to talk with them. Spent the entire hour of Sunday school just with that couple. I cannot explain to you the joy to see a retired couple, all their life Catholic, weeping when they understood justification by faith for the first time in their life, and trusting in Jesus Christ and leaning on Him, calling out to Him for their salvation. When I went home that day, I thought to myself, God's grace brought me here and gave me the wonderful opportunity to open the book and talk to this dear old couple. That is the only significance that we as witnesses have, as recipients of the grace of God. Now, how does this change our mentality toward missions? Or how should it influence it? We need to understand that it is the Word of God that bears fruit. It is the Word of God that changes lives. I don't have the time, but if we were to go into Acts and take the progress reports, I think there are at least 6 progress reports, and all of them but one say, "And the Word grew mightily, and the Word prevailed." It is the Word that does the work. It is Jesus Christ, God, who is doing the work in humanity. And all we must do as believers in this is to yield our lives to God and say, I want to know Him. I want to absorb Him. I want to soak Him in. I want to live for Him. All I want to do is be a sponge that at the least amount of pressure, out from me comes the Word of God. Because it is not Bob Bixby and his methods or his ideas or his style that wins people. It's the Word of God that has been transforming history. And it transcends history. And that's what gives us hope, because it is above all of this mess. The blood and the gore that we find ourselves in. The sin, the stain of iniquity. Because Jesus Christ was resurrected in the Spirit of holiness. And it is triumphing. We are equipped. We have what we need, young person. Think about the grace of God. Think about that grace that saw you as a spiritual corpse and blew life into you, gave you faith that you might believe in Jesus Christ, and resurrected you so that you could be significant in this world. Simply as a testimony of God's grace. And then may I ask you, in closing our conference, wouldn't you want to be full-time with the winning effort? Wouldn't you want to serve the Lord full-time on the winning team? That's why I'm on it. Because of God's matchless grace. Father, there is much potential in this room. But all of our talent, all of our gifts, all of our skill, all of our financial resources are useless and worthless. If we do not come to this clear-cut conviction that you are the one acting in history, it is your word that is triumphing. We are merely conquered ones, testimonies of your grace. And the fact that we're still here today, breathing in and out, is because you've left us here, having given us apostleship. Help us to realize, because of the grace of God, we have been brought into union with Jesus Christ the Lord. And we are participating in His unstoppable, undefeatable work. And one day, we shall see you face to face, shouting glory to God, for He has triumphed. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Bob Bixby, missionary to Belgium. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7.20 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.